Well, we looked last week at Jesus healing the leper and or cleansing the leper, I'm sorry. We talked about the fact that, you know, leprosy was a picture of sin in the Bible and how it overtakes us in such a way that it disables us, and essentially takes over our life, you know. And again, we saw here that this man was full of leprosy, that he had, in verse 12 there, he had just completely overtaken his body. And I think it's really neat that the Lord, on the first mention of leprosy in the Gospel of Luke, he heals somebody that's completely has overtaken him. And what do we see with that? We see that Jesus is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no matter how deep the unrighteousness is. We see in Romans chapter 5 that where sin abounds, and we've all experienced sin abounding in our lives, what does Paul say? Grace abounds even more. And so no matter how deep our sin, no matter how fully engaged we are in sinful situation, Jesus is able to heal us and cleanse us. And what a neat thing that he shows us there. And we also see that Jesus did something very unique in his life, didn't he? He touched him. And with that, what do we see? You know, when you look at that from the issue of salvation, you know, in the Old Testament, there was the ability to abstain from evil. Really, that's all the law could do, right? It just causes you to abstain. When the nation of Israel went into the promised land, God's like, destroy everybody. Why? Because they're going to infect you. What they have is going to get in you. And so he told them to destroy them. Here, Jesus, here's the change of this whole kingdom power. Jesus touches him. And Jesus heals the infection rather than the infection getting on him. And I think this is where we begin to see that the church has this ability. So in the New Testament, God doesn't say, go out and destroy all the Gentiles around you. He says what? Go make disciples. Because their sin cannot infect us anymore because of the power of Jesus. And so we have this going into our teaching tonight where Jesus forgives and heals the paralytic. Here in beginning in verse 17, let's read it together. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. What a great story. You know, we see Jesus probably back in Capernaum. He's probably back at Peter's house again, preaching and teaching. And again, the crowds are gathering to be healed. And so many people are pressing around the house and in the house that these four guys come and they bring their paralytic friend. And they can't get in the door. So what do? They go on the roof and they open a hole in the roof and they lower their friend down in front of Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? The love of friends. You know, this is one of the things as I was reading this and thinking about it. This is the kind of love God is calling us to have for one another. This is what we're going to teach on Sunday, just in John chapter 15, where he says, love one another. We have this love that goes the distance. These guys loved him, and they were willing to do whatever it took to get him in front of Jesus, even taking a roof apart and lowering him down. What a just an amazing picture. But when you look at this day that he was teaching, we see there that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come out from the town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. You know, you see these guys coming out, and what are they doing? They're coming out to inspect Jesus, to look at him, to see if he's teaching heresy, to see if he is following the law. This was, you know, what they were supposed to do, honestly, as leaders. You know, pastorally and as leaders in Jerusalem, they were to make sure, you know, when you look at Deuteronomy, it says there that, you know, they had to determine whether the prophet was a real prophet or not. If he wasn't, he got stoned, you know. Was he teaching heresy? So they were perfectly in their rights to come out. But they also came out with the sense of, we're going to try to disprove who this guy says he is. And Jesus here, as he goes from the picture of cleansing the leper, which hadn't happened for 700 years, that we looked at last week, all of a sudden here's a cleansed leper coming to the temple. And it had to have stirred everybody up. How did this happen? The next thing you see is all of the scribes and Pharisees and everybody comes out and they're like, who is this guy? Because we haven't seen this happen in 700 years. And if you remember, John the Baptist had sent people to ask Jesus as he was in jail, are you the Messiah? Because I wasn't expecting to be in prison. I was expecting to move on to some greater things. And Jesus sent back to him and he said, hey, tell them that the blind see, the lepers are healed, and salvation is being preached. The gospel is being preached. And so we see these Pharisees. You know, we know Pharisees were devoted to the law. They made a pact in their life to fulfill the law completely. They were, their very name meant separated. They separated themselves from everything that they thought was unholy. They thought everyone else was separated from the love of God except them. You know, they had this mindset that God was pleased with them, that they had the God's favor upon them. And what's amazing here in this story is we're going to see that Jesus is here not in the inability of the law, but what do we see here in verse 17 there? It says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Jesus brought with him in himself power. You know, it's amazing to me. You know, I've been contemplating all week on this idea of power because so many times the church just seems anemic, doesn't it? It's like we read about it, we hear it, we believe it, but we're not seeing it. And we've been dealing with some pretty hard issues in our family. It's one of those issues where you're just like, Lord, where's your power in this situation? You know, and we're crying out for it. And, you know, we're trying to see, it's like, Lord, why aren't we seeing this? Why aren't we seeing this power to heal? You know, it's basically while these guys are coming to be with him and to listen to him, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Don't you guys love it when that's the situation we experience in the service? You know, there's times where it's just like the Lord's power is here. It's an open door for us right now. And I really believe God wants to do more of that. I believe the Lord wants to use us in that way. And I think as we step out in faith, God's going to meet us in radical ways. Because when we look at the Word of God, one of the things that he tells us there in Mark chapter 16, where we have the commission to go out and preach the gospel, what is the other thing Jesus says there? And these signs and wonders will follow those that go, those that preach. And so there's a power in presenting the gospel. And I think the power of God is in the gospel. You know, there's a debate about, you know, we're elected by God, some are chosen to salvation, some are not, and all that. And, you know, that's actually in our text Sunday morning. But I think the power of the gospel is such that it's able to grab a hold of every heart. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that, you know, how will they hear, you know, unless somebody preaches, you know? And it's like they cannot come to faith unless they hear the gospel. And so we have this amazing power that accompanies the preaching of the word. And this is what Jesus is showing as well, that he has power not only over leprosy, but we're going to see here, he has power to heal and he has power to forgive. Look at verse 18. They went on the housetop. They let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So you have these four men loving their friend, bringing them in front of Jesus Christ. And every one of our friendships we should be bringing in front of Jesus, right? Every one of them. Family members. You know, one of the things we want to do in the foyer, we're going to have it painted here this next week, and just one of the things I envision in there is two boards. You know, one board says, who are you sharing the gospel with? The other side says, who are you discipling? So that we just keep it in front of us, that we have this calling to be these people, to share the gospel all the time, to be sharing with our families, our friends, everybody around us or in our lives that don't know Jesus Christ. We are to be like these four friends that are willing to go whatever distance it is to get our friends or our family members before Jesus. So that he can do what? So he can declare to them, in verse 20 there, he says, when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. This is how you know Jesus was a hippie. He's like, man. No. Notice, he saw their faith. Whose faith did he see? The faith of the four friends, right? You know, there's a... When, in a lot of the moves in Christianity, you know, there's a word of faith movement that puts sickness in the area of unbelief in a person's life. It's really, it's a lie that confuses and burdens somebody. You know, we see in James chapter 5, it says, if any are sick, let them come to the elders of the church. The elders will anoint them with oil. And it says the prayer of faith will heal that one. In that context, we see that it's the faith of the elders that brings the healing to the sick person, not the faith of the sick person. And that's what we see here too. Jesus sees the faith of the friends as, you know, as the ceiling is opening up. You know, he's got to just be smiling just like he was, you know, when this leper was coming and saying, you can heal me. It's not a matter of whether I think you can or can't. It's, are you willing to exercise your power and authority in my life? And Jesus is just going, I'm fully willing, man. And he just reaches out and touches him. Here, you got, again, this act of faith where Jesus has got to be going, man, this is awesome. That there was no barrier where they came by and go, oh, well, we'll have to catch him next time. They were like, no, we're going to get him in front of him today. And we're going to allow the Lord to move today. And what is the first thing he says to him? Your sins are forgiven you. You know, a lot of times you look at this and say, man, was this guy on the stretcher? Was he paralyzed because he sinned? It doesn't say. But Jesus here wanting to teach on this issue of forgiveness. Because this is what he's trying to show the Pharisees and the teachers, right? Who he is. He's healing, and it's like, who's this guy that can heal leprosy? It's a buzz all through the leadership of Israel. And now here they come, and the first thing he says is, as he comes down, it's like, hey, man, your sins are forgiven. What happens? Verse 21, they begin talking, and what do they say? Who does this guy think he is? You know, who does he think he is? He's blaspheming, because only God can forgive sin. Jesus here, we see in verse 22, he perceives their thoughts, and he just goes into verse 23 and he says, hey, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up? Notice what he says in verse 23, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Jesus did the easier thing, didn't he? If all he was doing was speaking words, he did the easier thing. Hey, your sins are forgiven you. But what did he do to prove it? The miracle. And again, we go back to Mark 16, and this is what's supposed to follow the preaching of the word. And I think one of the reasons we don't see it in the church like we see it in the gospels is we're not out proclaiming the gospel. And once we do, once we engage on that level, we're going to see miraculous things happen in the presentation of the gospel. God's going to meet it and validate it. You know, one of the things that we have in the American church oftentimes is just this, take my word for it, you're a Christian. I'm hesitant to tell anybody they're a Christian, you know, unless I really know they're a Christian. You know, there's some people that struggle, and, you know, I had a brother that was just constantly coming to my office and, you know, I don't think I'm saved, and I would take him back through the scriptures and here's what 1 John says, and we're just walking through gently over and over and over again. And I would, you know, there's some people where it's like, these verses are here to encourage you because you are a believer, but you need to believe you're a believer, you know. But other people come and they want assurance, but they have no lifestyle, no repentant lifestyle to back it up. At that point, I never say, oh, don't worry about it. There was a gal who backslid from the Lord, and her and her husband were, you know, had left the church, and they were just kind of living a partying life and doing all these things. She called me one day and she goes, hey, you were in my dream last night. And I was like, what? You know? She goes, I want to thank you for being in my dream. I'm like, what are you talking about? She goes, you showed up in my dream and said, don't worry, you know Jesus. And she goes, it just comforted me. And I said, whoa, hang on. Don't take my word for it. You've got to have the Holy Spirit validate it. And for people like that, it's like you can't have assurance without submission. God just doesn't let you be at peace in your life in that way. I don't believe you can. You may be a believer, but I've said to many people in counseling appointments, I'm like, I don't want to test the loophole. If there's a loophole, I don't want to be the test case for it, right? I don't want to get to heaven and go, man, I'm glad that loophole was there because I wouldn't be here. We want to know that we are following Jesus Christ. We want to know that we're forgiven. And I think the Lord wants us to know we're forgiven. And he wants us to know that we're going to heaven. And how does he do that? By him saying to us, you're forgiven. Now, like I shared on Sunday, for 20 years, I wrestled with the fact whether God liked me or not, wanted me as his friend or not. And when I finally came to that understanding, it settled me in what God had done 20 years before. And I was like, all right. And at that point, I began to grow and bear fruit. I look back at that and say, well, I'm pretty confident had I died in that state that I'd go to heaven. But I don't really know. Maybe I came to Christ in that moment. Who knows? You know, I had a motorcycle accident when I was 18, crashed on the freeway. Down the 101 coming through Camarillo, crashed on the freeway, hit the middle divide, doing 73 miles an hour, no helmet, and just got up. And I look back at that and I'm going, man, Lord, I should have been killed, you know. And I don't know in that season whether I would have gone to heaven, you know. But praise God, I didn't have to test the loophole that day. But here Jesus, he comes in verse 23 here and he says, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Here Jesus, for the first time in Luke, uses this term, Son of Man. And I think Jesus used this term because he wanted to identify with us. This is a common term of the Messiah in the Old Testament. It was used in Daniel 7:13. It's used 82 times in the Gospel record. It's in Ezekiel. It's Son of Man. There in Ezekiel 3:15, I think it's a term that Jesus loved to use because he loved the fact that I'm one of you, you know? And that's how he was identifying himself. What does he say in verse 24? Take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk. Just so you know that I have the ability to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. And in that moment, what happened? Verse 25, immediately. Just like with the leper when he was cleansed. Remember, he was cleansed immediately. This man was healed immediately. You know, I think about these guys, when Jesus healed at the pool of Siloam, you know, where the man didn't walk for 38 years. When Jesus said, stand up, you know, what is that effort of faith? To do something you haven't never done at the command of Jesus, what is it? And the moment you try to engage those muscles, they're strengthened, you know. Because that man could have laid there. This man could have laid there. He's like, I don't believe you, you know. And, you know, the miracle probably would have fizzled at that point. There has to be some engagement to the Word of God. And I think what you have here is that picture of salvation where you've never been alive, but at the command of Jesus, you engage in faith and you receive life, you know. And I think that's where the power of the gospel is always there to bring that life. And it energizes and activates faith in us in a way where we can move and do something we've never done before, and that's follow Jesus. And here this man steps up, he takes up his bed, and he begins to walk, and inside he's completely healed and forgiven, because of Jesus' word, and outside he's completely healed and able to move forward. And what an amazing encounter with God and with the Son of Man and with the Lord. Now, what was the response here? You know, he rose up, he took what he'd been lying on, he departed to his own house. Notice verse 25, glorifying God. What's the net result of Jesus working in our lives? This is it. We don't want miracles for miracle's sake, do we? Jesus didn't do miracles for miracle's sake. He didn't go to this teaching that day and goes, hey, I'm going to heal somebody and make them stand up, you know, because it's just cool. No, he's moving at the command of the Father. The Lord, the Father gave him power to heal, and it's like, hey, it's a wide open door. Go for it. You know, this is what I pray for every week. I'm like, Lord, bring it. Bring your power. Bring your presence. What does the Bible tell us? Where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. So every time we're gathered together, the potential for God to work on this level is with us. And as we seek the Lord, as we ask him to move, as we, like these four friends, do everything we can to get people in front of him, I think we're going to see this thing happen. Look at verse 26. And when they were all amazed and they glorified God and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Isn't that a great verse? Wouldn't you love every Sunday for people to walk out of here going, we've seen some strange things today, you know? I say that every week because I'm looking at everybody, right? No, I'm just kidding. No, but the power of God in such a way that, can you imagine? You know, this is what's tweeted out at the service. This is what's thrown on Facebook as soon as it's over. Guys, we're seeing some strange things. The power of God is moving. A guy got healed today. This would be a hard roof to open up and lower somebody down, you know. It's not very flat, but there's other ways to get him in, right? So you can imagine, the word just keeps spreading. The word keeps growing. The influence keeps multiplying. It's exponential. Pretty soon, Jesus can't even come into the towns. He's got to be out in the wilderness. He's out on the Mount of, just out in the hills there around the Sea of Galilee. But what a beautiful thing. We've seen some strange things today. And I think that should be our prayer, guys, every Sunday. Every time the church is gathered together. Because, again, this building isn't the church, it's us. It's only the church when we're here. Where two or three are gathered for the purpose of seeking the Lord. And we can see some strange things. To us, I don't think they would be strange, would they? Because we can come with an expectation and we can see God meet us in our faith. I mean, I don't think it should be strange at all that people are healed. I don't think it should be strange at all that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think it should be strange at all that people are just getting saved. I would love to have the situation. And one of the reasons I wanted to try to start stirring the prayer during the service is that we would exercise our spiritual gifts and see God use us. And people would have a word for somebody, you know, just a divine appointment. Hey, God's put this on my heart for you. Is this relevant to you? And with that, people would come to Christ. You know, how did you know that? Nobody could know that. Except the Lord. And they would get saved. Why? Because the power of the Lord was present to do it. You know, we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 3, it says, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Again, I pray that this is what we see. Signs and wonders. Not for their sake, but to validate the word of God. To validate the power of God for that person that says, can I be forgiven? If I receive Jesus, will he receive me? Listen, he's going to heal you to show you how you can have that confirmation that he's forgiven you. It's an amazing thing. Mark 16, again, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And again, just the power of the Lord in the following of Jesus and the obedience of Jesus. And we see again, James 5:14. If any are sick, let them come to the elders and they'll anoint them with oil. This is something we do every single week we're together. Every single Sunday, there'll be elders at the front ready to anoint with oil. Why? Because that's what the Bible says to do. And our prayer is that our prayer of faith will heal that one. And we've seen some healings over the years. Amazing healings. You know, I was praying for a brother today that found out he has stage 4 liver cancer. He's going to be passing away. A dear, sweet Nigerian couple. And he's, you know, just at peace with the Lord. At the same time, I'm like, Lord, heal him. You know, heal him. We're not content not to pray. And we pray in faith. And here in this situation, what does Jesus do? He tells him, hey, your sins are forgiven and you're healed. This is exactly what God has given the authority of the church to do. Your sins are forgiven and you're healed. And then verse 27 and 28. And after all these things, he went out. He saw a tax collector. We'll just do a couple more verses and we'll wrap up. Named Levi, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he left all, rose up, and followed him. Jesus, right after this, comes out and he runs into Levi. Now, Levi, he changed his name to Matthew, didn't he? Does anybody know what Matthew means? Nobody? It means the gift of God. So you see Jesus cleansing a man who has leprosy, a picture of sin. You see Jesus healing a man and telling him your sins are forgiven you, and then demonstrating his power to forgive sin by healing him physically, demonstrating himself to the scribes and Pharisees. And now he comes and walks out and he goes, Levi, come follow me. And he just leaves everything right there and comes to follow Jesus. And Jesus later on, or maybe here, it's not clear whether it's here or later on, he says, hey, I'm going to call you Matthew. It's a gift of God. Jesus is coming, and what is he operating in? He's operating in God's grace. Guys, this is where our salvation is. It's in God's grace. It's walking in God's grace. It's rising up and following him in God's grace. He takes you, and he changes your name in the process. The Bible says when we get to heaven, we're going to have a name that only you and Jesus will know. Isn't that cool? Nobody else will call you that name. Only you and him will know that name. And I don't think he has to repeat himself. At all, right? We have several billion people there. And he won't have to repeat a single name. Because when he calls out that name, you'll know it's you. Nobody else will know it. It says it's hidden on a white stone. He's going to hand it to you and go, hey, this is you. And that's my name for you. Jesus here, he says, Levi, you're no longer going to be Levi, but you're going to be gift of God. It's a picture of God's grace. Notice verse 29. Now what happens when grace enters our life? Levi gave him a great feast in his own home, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Notice this. What happens to Levi? He gets saved. And what does he do? He throws a party. Who does he invite? Just the people he knows. All I know is tax collectors and sinners. That's all the people that will hang out with me. So come on over, guys. Jesus, here they all are, you know, but they're full of joy, right? They're sitting there rejoicing at what Jesus did in his life. And he's like, we're eating and drinking. And who comes and reigns on the parade? The religious people. That's where religion kills you. We're not religious. We want to be in relationship with Jesus. We're not religious. Why? Because religion is duty. And if people around you aren't suffering like you are, you want to make them suffer like you are. If I'm going to be miserable, you're all going to be miserable too. And that's what they do. They're like, wait, how come you're eating with sinners? Notice verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's he saying here? Scribes and the Pharisees saw Matthew and his friends as condemned sinners. They saw themselves as righteous. But Jesus saw them as spiritually sick patients who needed the physician. And that's how he's going to see our neighborhood, our friends, our family. As we take on the heart of Jesus, we don't have to ask him, do you want to minister to this neighborhood? Do you want us to minister to people? Why? Because we already see it in it. But he can't minister to those that don't need him. That's what he's saying. He's saying this: the well don't need a physician. I'm not looking for the well. You guys think you're well. So you're not looking for me. So I have nothing for you. Right? Who am I looking for? I'm looking for those that know they need me, right? In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who don't think they're much in and of themselves. Those are the ones that Jesus came for, and those are the ones that he's seeking for. Look at verse 33. And they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. And he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins, and the wine will be spilled, and the wineskins ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Jesus wraps up this whole scene by sharing with them and answering their question, because immediately, what do? They go to the religious function of fasting. And they're like, hey, why are you guys feasting so much? How come John's disciples fasted and our disciples fast, but your disciples aren't fasting? And he's like, they can't fast because the bridegroom's here. How can you fast when it's a wedding reception, right? You can't. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, you can't make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them. When the bridegroom is with them, what is it? It's time to rejoice. It's time to celebrate. But then he says they will fast when the bridegroom's taken away. So we won't teach about fasting tonight, but it's a good thing, even in our lives. But these guys were upset at the joy as they fellowshipped with Jesus. You know, here he makes reference to what? To the Jewish wedding. Jewish wedding was a party that lasted for 7 days. And they went on and on, eating and drinking and hanging out and dancing and rejoicing. This is what Jesus is pointing to. We're going to have a wedding supper one day. It's going to last not 7 days, but 7 years. And so Jesus is into it, right? And we're going to spend the first 7 years, the tribulation period on earth is our wedding reception in heaven. And for 7 years, we're going to be celebrating with the Lord. But here, what do we see? He says, the grace of God, we see that the grace of God was producing the joy of God. Levi, renamed Matthew, the gift of God, was joyful. He threw a party. Salvation had come to him. Notice what Jesus says. He tells a parable. One, the garment. He's like, the garment was always a picture of righteousness, wasn't it? In the Old Testament. And even in the New. And Jesus says you can't take the old garment and patch it up. It's impossible. You got to make it brand new. And that's what he's talking about. In the wineskin, what does he say? You can't put the old wineskin of Judaism can't contain the life of the Spirit. It's impossible. So what has to happen? I have to have new wineskins and pour out new wine. But what does he say? Those that are drinking the old wine, none of them right away, which is a great verse here. What does he say? He says, no one having drunk the old wine immediately desires the new. This is really something for us to pay attention to as a church too, because what do? We're creatures of habit. We love the old. And oftentimes we'll sit around and go, the old was better, the old was better, the old was better. The reality is, Jesus is like, I'm just new all the time. I'm fresh all the time. And this is where we want to be, guys. My prayer is that all of us would be like, even though I don't quite fully desire the new wine yet, I want the new wine. Let's stick it out together until we all have the new wine. Until he creates here a new wineskin to contain everything that he wants to pour into it. Because we want something that won't break, right? We don't want something that'll rip apart. We want something that he's fabricating and building so that he can contain himself in it. And eventually, we may not immediately desire the new, but eventually we will. And we'll enjoy the new. And at some point in the future, the new will become old. Right? And so what do we have to do? We're constantly moving with the Lord. That's all we're doing. So we've already made moves in what we believe God is doing. We've changed the name of Country Church in the way we function. It's still Country Church under the hood. Okay? Still has the same engine and everything, country church. But on the outside, we're calling it something new. Why? Because we sense the Lord saying, make it more relevant to our community. Make it a new wineskin. And as we do, God's going to keep pouring new wine in it. Those that make the journey with us, they're going to start enjoying the new wine. Those that don't, they're just going to be constantly saying, hey, the old's better, the old's better, the old's better. And so I want to encourage you to let God stretch you and make you a new wineskin and let him pour new wine in you. Because, you know, we're just at that place right now where we can let it happen or we can fight it, you know. And when we fight it, what happens? Who do we become? We become like these Pharisees and scribes. What are you guys dancing for? What are you guys joyful for? You know, why did you guys put those light bulbs in? Why did you paint it that? It's like, you know, and then you pray for the blessed subtraction sometimes, you know. But we really do want everyone to come with us, you know, we really do. And, you know, we may not make all the best decisions we can make, but I think collectively with our style of leadership we're establishing, I think we'll have the multitude of counsel. And I think we'll have the mind of Christ as we go forward. And so I'm excited about that. You know, it says in Revelation 21:5, we'll close with this verse. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Guys, Jesus wants to make all things new. Whether you have leprosy, he wants to cleanse you. Whether you're a paralytic and you don't know how to walk, he wants to heal you. Whether you need your sins forgiven, he wants to cleanse you on the inside. He wants to make everything brand new. And Paul even says that too, doesn't he? We're brand new creatures. We're not the same. But we and our tastes and our desires, we can hinder the movement of God in power by complaining and backbiting and undermining. And because ultimately it's not me or any of the other pastors or anybody else we're undermining. Who are we undermining? What Jesus wants to do. And what happened in Nazareth there when he went to Nazareth, he wasn't able to do many miracles in that place. Why? Because they didn't have faith. So my encouragement is let's walk this walk together. Let's let God build our community. And let's be those people that see the power of God unleashed. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you tonight again for how faithful you are. We thank you for new wine, new wineskins. And Father, we pray that you would continue to help us, Lord, love one another in a very real, tangible way. That help each other come through the transition to feel like we're all one family. And Lord, you'd be glorified in how we prefer one another and love one another. We thank you even tonight just being able to have some hymns and recount the history here of country church and have that flavor here tonight. We just thank you for that. It's a joy to us, Lord. We pray you continue, Lord, even as we change styles and change instruments and do different things. Father, we pray that it would all reflect your nature, your heart for us in this community. So we love you, Lord, tonight. We praise you. Thank you again for letting us fellowship together, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.